Now, my pleasure on your behalf to call on a Brother Gordon Dangerfield to give us the most necessary and needed words of exhortation. Brother Gordon.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. The 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel finds us in a very critical phase of the ministry of the Lord, especially in relation, in the relationship with his disciples. It seems now we find that Jesus must lay it on the line. He must really sort out the men from the boys. For now the pressure is coming to bear on the disciples, and how would they handle it? And as we go through the chapter and see the issues as it affects the 12, inevitably we see how these issues must affect us. For this is the living word. This isn't print on paper. These are the lessons that are here for us. They must have an impact. For if these words do not have an impact on us today, this bread and this wine is meaningless. Pray God that our few moments as we share the word together will make the bread and the wine very meaningful indeed. We find in the beginning of the chapter that in those days there was again a great multitude. And they had nothing to eat. It's typical of the multitudes of this world. The multitudes in this world are starving. Starving for the true bread. But notice what Jesus does. He calls unto him his disciples and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude. What about you? It's almost written in between the text there, isn't it? And I'm just going to take the words from Matthew, where he says, in Matthew 9 and verse 36, but when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed and scattered as sheep, not having a shepherd. This was the true issue with the multitude. It wasn't whether they had a full belly or not. It was the fact that they did not have a shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. They couldn't miss the point that there was a job to be done. The disciples would know immediately that the Lord was commissioning them to minister to the multitudes. It would become their job. So he said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their home, they will faint in the way, and some of them are come from far. And he's in Gentile territory now. And his disciples answered him, whence shall one be able to fill these men with bread here in a desert place? And so now he's now going to teach them a very important lesson. He asked them, how many loaves have ye? They said, 7. And he commandeth the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he brake and gave to his disciples. The first thing we notice here is that he gives thanks. And this is the way it should be. When it comes to the fish, he blesses. And this is the sequence. For when we give thanks, blessings flow. And this is truly an indication of the Lord in this sequence as he goes through this example that he sets before the disciples. But Jesus doesn't give to the multitude. Jesus gives to the disciples. And it is the disciples who set before the multitude the loaves. And that is very deliberately recorded by Mark. And they did set them before the people. Well, said Mark, they had a few small fishes, and having blessed them, Jesus commanded to set these also before them. And they did eat and were filled, and they took up of broken pieces that remained over 7 baskets. And this in the Greek is pharides. It's the big basket. It's the basket that's big enough to hold a man. It's the kind of basket that Paul was let down over the wall in Damascus in. It's not the small basket that was referred to when the feeding of the 5,000, when there were 12 baskets taken up. That is a lot of leftovers. What can the disciples learn from this? But there is an abundance of blessings that come when we receive from the Lord and pass it on. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. And straightway he entered into the boat with his disciples. And so now it's lesson time. It's time for the disciples to learn what all of this means. Maybe there was a euphoria that came out of this incident, as it came out of the incident with the 5,000. This was a huge success. But men and women and children went away with full bellies. They would hunger again. There were greater issues at stake, and these were yet to come. And so he came into the parts of Dalmanutha or Magdala. This is over. The next thing in Mark's sequence is the Pharisees. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And here they had the very sign from heaven in front of them. And Jesus sighs deeply in his spirit and saith, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. Not the kind of sign that would be significant to an unbeliever. There would be much for the faithful. And he left them, the multitude, and again entering into the boat, departed to the other side. So now that incident is behind. The Pharisees seeking the sign. And Mark just makes a little note that they had forgotten to take bread. Kind of a little ironic, isn't it? After their hands had ministered so much bread to the people, now they get into the boat and, of course, they can't pop into a convenience store, and they had to take their daily provisions with them wherever they went. And they didn't have bread. But Jesus was going to use this for something else. And he charged them. He commanded them emphatically, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now we know that the Herodians were in league with the Pharisees. And it was the Herodians and the Pharisees that sought to destroy Jesus. And so now Jesus is giving clear warning regarding these two groups. But the disciples were having a difficulty and they reasoned one with another saying, and they didn't want to go directly to Jesus. It was amongst themselves. They kept it on the quiet saying, we don't have bread. Is that the issue? And as other words, well, Jesus is, he's aware that we've goofed. We've forgotten to bring the daily provision. But when Jesus was perceiving it, you see, he wasn't supposed to know. He saith unto them, why reason ye? Because we have no bread. And here follows, I think, the strongest rebuke that we ever hear Jesus give to his disciples. Do ye not yet perceive? And I'm going to put this into current language. Don't you get it? Don't you understand? Are you hard-headed? Are you blind? Are you deaf? Do you even remember? And that's what Jesus said to the disciples. It's right there. Mark records it. He could never forget it. Or at least Peter, who recorded the gospel through Mark, would never forget the stinging rebuke of the Lord. One after another, he hit them. And he wanted to make an impact. He said, when I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces took you up? Come on. What's the answer? 12, Lord. 12, and it's capitalized in the Authorized Version. As if there was some great significance to this, the fact that there were 12 baskets taken up. Is it perhaps that the ministry of the disciples didn't end with the feeding of the 5,000? There was much more ministering to do. And so Jesus would give them 12 baskets to go out and to continue to feed the dying, starving multitude. And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces took you up? 7, Lord. And they were feeling a little bit embarrassed at this point. And he said, don't you yet understand? Are you still not getting the point? Incident closed. We go on to the next one. They came to Bethsaida, and they bring to him a blind man and beseech him to touch him. Now this was a particularly pathetic case, and everyone was moved to bring this man to Jesus in order that he should be healed, and so the disciples bring him forward. And he takes hold of the blind man by the hand and brings him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And we can imagine Jesus with this man. He's gone through this ritual of making a paste with spit on the earth, on some of the soil. And he puts it on this man's, on, puts this on his man, this man's eyes. What a pathetic looking individual. With this spit laden mud running down his face. And Jesus, what do you see? But Jesus says it in the hearing of the disciples. And he said, I see men. For I behold them as trees walking. He didn't have his full sight yet. Then spake again, again Jesus laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked steadfastly and was restored and saw all things clearly. And we see the transformation taking place. First of all, there are men, but they're just like trees. Mobile trees, walking hither and yon. They weren't people. And you see, this was the lesson for the disciples. And we see the great lesson of the multitude and Jesus having compassion on the multitude. They weren't trees, mobile, walking around, just like a forest. They were people. They were people who had needs. And so with the second touch, this man could see it all. And is this a lesson to the disciples that on the first touch, in the calling of the Lord Jesus, they didn't see it yet, but they would. It would all come clear and they would understand. You can't help but see in the gospel record how much Jesus loves his disciples. Even though the rebuke here must have been a stinging rebuke, he loves them with a great compassion. And he's going to bring them along and bring them to understand what his ministry is really all about. Incident closed. Now Jesus goes on with his disciples into the villages of Caesarea Philippi. This is northeast of the Sea of Galilee. Again, it's in Gentile territory. And he asks his disciples, saying unto them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and others, one of the prophets." And that's all very nice. It would have been very flattering to have been called Elijah or John the Baptist, for these were great men, great prophets. But Jesus asked them, "But who say ye that I am?" It's not what other people think about Jesus. It's what you think, said Jesus. And Peter answered and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ. You are the Messiah." You see, the others were just forerunners. They were prophets of God. But there was only one Messiah, one deliverer. And this was the one. And Jesus charged them that they should tell no man of him. At least, not yet. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. And now the process begins where Jesus prepares them for the cross. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Not just one, but many things. And be rejected by the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes. And be killed, and after 3 days rise again. But there's something in this message that didn't get through. And he spake the saying openly, plainly, clearly. What didn't they understand? And in fact, as we look at the ministry of the Lord, he goes over and he says it again and again and again. I think it was 3 or maybe 4 times that are recorded at least, that Jesus would prepare them for Jerusalem. But Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Didn't Peter understand that Jesus was talking of his death, but also of his resurrection? And when he had turned about and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, adversary, for thou mindest not the things that be of God, but the things of men." Another stinging rebuke. How hurtful that would be for these men who had given up everything to follow their Lord, to be told they don't care about the things of God. You don't think about the things of God. You're thinking about the things of men. And when he had called unto him the multitude with his disciples. So now the teaching is for all of them. It's not just for the disciples. He hasn't singled them out. He saith unto them, and this is something that everyone needed to understand. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus was taking up his cross daily. It wasn't something that lay ahead merely or only. It was something that Jesus did every day of his ministry. He was carrying that cross. He was learning obedience by the things that he suffered. And so he would pass it on to his disciples that they also should carry a cross. And the cross is very clearly described. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. It is the cross of self-denial. What did the prophet, he says? What doth it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what should a man give in exchange for his soul, his psuche? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man also shall be ashamed of him when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And that's where it lies. This whole requirement of Jesus is essential to our fellowship with the Father and with the Son. That we should deny ourselves. That we should take up the mission of Jesus himself. That we should spread the true bread. And that we should give it to others. How do we answer to denying ourselves? Are we good at it? Are we practiced at it? Is it something that we do daily? Or do we continue to accrue and accumulate more and more for ourselves? It wouldn't have been easy to be in the company of Jesus on this occasion. I can well imagine the disciples as they cringed at this teaching of Jesus. But these disciples came out. And at least 11 of them came out victorious. And they would deny themselves. They would take up a cross. And not lay it down. How do we see it? Do we see clearly now? Or is this life and this world, is it just trees out there just walking around? Or do we understand our mission? There is a blessing in ministry. We should give thanks for the bread that we have been given, for the wonderful bread, the true bread that God has placed in our hands. And we are truly blessed. And if we give God thanks for it, and we use it as God has intended that we should use it through his Son, we will rejoice. And so, we can look at this chapter and I guess we could summarize it by saying, do we get it? Are we hard-headed? Are we blind? Are we deaf? Do we truly understand the issues of discipleship? You see, the Pharisees, they thought they understood everything. They had an answer to every question that you could possibly ask. They had reams and books, and they had all of the documents that you could ever want in your library. For them, they had a God, all right. But what they practiced was religion. And Jesus said, you've got to watch out for that. You've got to be very careful about what's out there in this world. The doctrine of religion and the doctrine of politics, that's not for the disciple. For all of these things are on the outside. They're the external things. Dogmas and religious practice and formality and doing. But not being transformed. So there was a lot to learn here, wasn't there? And Jesus took them through step by step with a great compassion. Compassion for the multitude, a love poured out for his disciples. And when we see the Lord who took up his cross and bore it all the way, and then we look at these words here in the closing sentences of Mark chapter 8. And as we take the bread today and drink the wine, I guess we've really got to answer that question, don't we? Do we really fit the description? Do we deny ourselves? Will the bread become the body of our Lord given up as a servant? And will the wine become the true lifeblood of our Lord? Everything that pulsed within him to each one of us as we put it to our lips.